The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the doctrine of maturity. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. The combination of God the Holy Spirit with the content of the scriptures, Bible doctrine, is that which constitutes true worship and life. The Spirit looks at the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and his indwelling role in that respect. All believers stumble in many ways, as James says. We all engage in personal sin. The rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 is given to us as a rapid recovery system to escape from a state of carnality and put ourselves and maintain ourselves in a state of spirituality in this regards. And when we're in that condition and state of spirituality, then we are predisposed to embrace and hear the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture as it's so designed for our spiritual matriculation and understanding and edification, so that we can ourselves know and understand what God expects of us as believers. This doctrine at hand is a doctrine that is obviously grossly dismissed and avoided by believers today. We must be part of it if we expect to truly perform God's will for our life in his complete fashion. And so in this condition of being in fellowship, we are able to therefore comprehend, recognize, and appreciate those things that God provides for us and what is necessary for us to serve him and glorify him both in time as well as eternity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as is our custom as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for this local assembly, for this local church that comprised of believers that live in our general location in Babylon, USA. We thank you for our opportunity once again for fellowship with one another and fellowship with you as we seek to understand and advance ourselves in regards to your plan for our own lives and therefore perform our functions and duties as believers in action with honor versus action without honor, as is the temperature of the church today around us. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the maturity adjustment to the justice of God is that adjustment that is necessary for the believer to make in regards to their Christian life in order to experientially fulfill God's plan for their life and therefore perform all those things necessary as expected of us in glorifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for what he accomplished for us under grace in his work on the cross. Obviously, the maturity adjustment demands, first and foremost, that the individual is indeed a believer. It is not a prescription for an unbeliever. It is not commanded for an unbeliever. It is only a benefit and available for those who become believers. Those who have come to saving faith, they have fulfilled God's plan for their life in order to escape eternal condemnation. Our position in Jesus Christ secures that for all eternity under the doctrine of eternal security. And the question then remains, what does the believer do experientially based on our position in Christ in regards to our life? And that is a maturity adjustment. It also recognizes that the believer who has made the salvation adjustment also adheres to and ascribes to the doctrine of rebound, recognizing the necessity for forgiveness experientially in time for our personal sins in a life. This, we know, places the individual in a state of spirituality. Being in a state of spirituality does not make one in and of itself mature. It's only a state of being. Maturity is the progressive advancement in regards to that state of being in which the believer then develops himself into the person, complete person, that God has so desired for them under His directive will in regards to His plan for their life. And for those who are believers who will maintain a state of spirituality and are positive to the truth of Bible doctrine in this regard, they will align themselves with those requisites necessary in order to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that vein. Maturity is seen, our spiritual growth is seen in three different levels. We all start off as infants, if you will, baby believers, needing elementary doctrine to understand the elementary principles such as rebound, such as the necessity of NPR, our most pressing responsibility, Bible class, etc. And over time and grade of one's commitment and application of doctrine, they start to grow up spiritually. We go from a state of infancy, a childhood, to adolescence. And over time, through perseverance and hanging in there with it, one can expect to make the maturity adjustment if indeed they obviously embrace Bible doctrine in its fullest of forms in that fashion. So you have infancy, you have adolescent, and then you have the well-rounded, mature believer who is applying doctrine at a high level in regards to their lives, just as you have in the physical world of people growing up, even though many act like they're still kids in regards to their lives themselves as they are otherwise physically adults in that vein. We looked at the essential ingredients as I'm touching on them here in regards to making the maturity adjustment. First and foremost, one must ascribe to a local church, ascribe to face-to-face teaching. That is the preferred method. Obviously, we provide recordings for those who have to miss our recordings while they are available as an outreach, if you will, in regards to others who may run across us in the websites, etc., are primarily to fill in the gaps for those who cannot, for whatever reason, make it to face-to-face, but that is simply a substitute. The preferred method is face-to-face teaching on a regular and consistent basis. It must be your habit. The Hebrews 10:25 says the habit you don't want to be in is forsaking your assembly. So therefore your habit must be in regards to being in Bible class. Hence why we call it our most pressing responsibility. It's one of those things that the believer has to come about in grips to in regards to orientating priorities in their life so that they can be in Bible class with as little disruption otherwise as possible in that regards. So consistent face-to-face teaching, obviously, as we have stated, the filling of God the Holy Spirit must be maintained. The believer should be fastidious in regards to that, recognizing their individual sins and seeking to address them with rebound in that regards. Obviously, rebound can be done in a general fashion, an overall fashion. If you can't remember your sins, you haven't rebounded for a while, let's say, and you can confess your sins in general. God will forgive you. But the believer that's truly on top of their game will try to keep tabs in regards to their sin in the life and seek to redeem time as much as possible in that vein. Then another aspect in regards to making the maturity adjustment is orientation and acclimation to our test in life, which is the next area subject. that we'll deal with here in our doctrine. It is necessary in order for the individual to evaluate our tests in life, common human problems, mosquito tests, elephant tests, as we may refer to them, small and large, elephant tests being like the death test. Mosquito test is like you can't get your computer to work right, and you're having to rebound over that, you know, whatever. But you have the test of life, but all this is designed to help us grow up spiritually, just as it is in regards to life in and of itself. It is how we are able to critique and evaluate ourselves where we're at spiritually, otherwise in general in that regards. Maturity adjustment recognizes the necessity to embrace Bible doctrine at its face value. If it's the truth, what are you doing rationalizing it or rejecting it otherwise or distorting it in some other fashion? One must believe doctrine in order for it to be, if you will, real in their own thinking and to remain committed to it in regards to their lives. And apart from that, you will end up being a believer that vacillates all over the place, running under doubt in many areas of your life because you will not believe what God promises or tells us to do or not to do in regards to one's life. And therefore, you have all those missteps. If you're rationalizing, rejecting the doctrine, then I can tell you those missteps will generally go unnoticed in regards to your critique of life under the rebound adjustment to the justice of God, and you'll fail to deal with them as sins as they are. You got to recognize that sins, most believers just look at sins as the big sins, you know, murder, fornication, you know, things of that nature, lying, etc. Sin, hamartia in the Greek, simply means miss the mark. What you miss the mark of is God's righteousness. Sin is any disobedience in regards to God's directed will for our life. The sin of Adam and Eve, our corporate parents in the garden, was not any egregious sin, one that would we would look at today in Christians and say, oh, that was just bad, etc. You know, all the crazy ideas out there what that sin was. It was simply an act of disobedience to God who told them not to eat of the tree of good and evil. And they turned around and ate of that tree. So believers often just do not recognize these fine points in regards to living the Christian life in order to maximize regards to their time. And one must therefore know what God expects of them so they know when they have a misstep in regards to their life and they can therefore rebound those issues that might otherwise be keeping them back spiritually. You've got to have complete faith, as we would say, positive to Bible doctrine in regards to one's phase two advance in that respect. While phase one salvation, saving faith, is faith alone, apart from any works whatsoever. Phase two faith, making the maturity adjustment, that demands works. The entire epistle of James almost is dedicated to that very principle. And faith apart from works is useless. And therefore, application of doctrine, that's where it comes into play in regard to one's Christian life. It's in one's Christian experience. It has nothing to do getting into heaven, but it has everything to do to be delivered from another great loss in regards to being a believer, and that's loss at the Bema Seat Rewards Ceremony under Surpassing Grace Phase 3, SG3 as we refer to it, the gold, silver, and precious stones that God has for those who will otherwise plug in and apply doctrine in regards to their lives. And the result, one of the end results in regards to making the maturity adjustment experientially is that you'll find yourself as a believer to finally start relaxing in regards to one's life and putting your faith and trust in God at a high level, at a quality level. Again, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean that you still won't have your times and moments, but overall, you will enter into what the writer of Hebrews refers to as a state of rest. And that looks at faith rest. Faith rest means exactly what it sounds like. You believe in God, you believe in Bible doctrine, and you commit all these things to God in His fulfillment. And with that, obviously, along with your testings and other aspects of life, your patience is built up in regards to your life, and you start, rather than getting under energy of the flesh and trying to help God in regards to His Word, fulfillment of His promises, learn to look at Him and have confidence in regards to Him fulfilling these things on our behalf in light of our application of doctrine, otherwise as so required. All right, so Roman numeral 5 here. Get us up to speed here, kind of where we're at. Deals with, as I stated, the testing and the maturity adjustment. Everybody has tests in life. I don't care whether you got $1 trillion or you're borrowing money to put gas in your car. Everybody has their tests in life. And it is testing in life for the believer is designed, whereas the cosmos looks at these things most often in a bad way. Oh, isn't that terrible what happened to that person? The believer that's adjusted Bible doctrine looks at testing in a different light. They look at testing in the light of the fact that this is God interacting in regards to their lives to help them grow up spiritually and to, if you will, maximize in regards to their own divine good production and benefit and blessings at the banquet seat. James 1, 2, and 4. We read that at an earlier class. Consider it every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests. Doesn't mean you're doing backflips, especially if your back hurts. But it looks at inner joy, inner happiness. It looks at the perception of God operating on your behalf and what He is doing and providing for you in order to grow up spiritually and to maximize from your own positive volition as it will translate for you on your behalf. Your eternal state in terms of wealth, prestige, position, and things of this nature all associated with the reward ceremony package in that regards. And recognizing that test helps us grow up spiritually. Helps us become stronger believers if we deal with them with Bible doctrine. Consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Just like anything else in life, one must build up stamina. In regards to certain activities that we may engage in. Whatever it is, whether it's mental exercise or physical exercise. One has to build up. Obviously, in the physical world, we recognize it easily. And one may start off in their exercise regimen or routine, and obviously are weak to begin with, do not have a lot of good lungs, if you will, and endurance in regards to their exercising. But over time, as they stay with it, stick with it, they start to build up endurance, and they are able to do greater and longer exercises, as it may be in that regards. And the testing in regards to our life is designed to test the metal of your soul, where volition resides, and hence active faith in regards to doctrine, producing endurance, and over time, with one hanging in there with it, like Jacob, hanging in there with it. I mean, I guess that's in the last days. That should be a rally cry for all positive local churches. Hang in there with it. You know, it's not going to be that much longer. For those of us who are getting up there in the years, we recognize it anyway, whether rapture happens or not. See, it's not going to be that much longer. See, so to hang in there with it, over time, you will build up endurance. You will build up spiritual stamina. You'll find yourself with strength in areas that before you were just, you know, failed miserably in. And when you do, verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, literally. Only the mature believer is complete experientially before God. Only then has the salvation that He has provided for them has its intended result in that respect, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing looks at one's frame of reference in regards to their doctrine that they know, that they adhere to, and all the other physical and emotional assets necessary in regards to living one's life at this level. And obviously, to get the prize, not only does one have to make the maturity adjustment, you must also hold to the end. Just because you're in maturity doesn't necessitate the fact that now automatically you've got the prize. No, you've got to hold to the end. You've got to exit this world under what we refer to as dying grace, glorifying God in your death. See? Seeing a lot of people with a lot of doctrine, a lot of years capitulate at the end and trash it. Lip out of Bible class. Even some gone back to their own vomit, as the proverb so states, back to fundiism and things of this nature. What a crying shame, and it will be shame for these who were that close. There's just certain things that make me shudder in regards to thinking failure in regards to one's life. And one would be making maturity adjustment and then capitulating, crashing and burning at the end. So testing is integral in regards to, and essential in regards to making the maturity adjustment. Again, our testing comes in many different ways. You never know how God will test you. And you can't just look at the test in and of themselves and say that the person was bad and they deserved it under divine discipline and judgment, things of this nature, in and of itself. You must take a doctrine and apply it to the test and have the facts together in order to critique and ascertain at that level. So A, the believer must focus on Bible doctrine in order to have plus H, that's your joy under testing, to have as we would say, RMA, relaxed mental attitude, to be at peace with oneself, inner peace, and to find an inner happiness. I guess a way I would express it, define it, is satiation of the soul. Your soul satisfied. Your positive volition, see. And with that, it puts a smile on your face, so to speak, even though you may be grimacing physically from pain or whatever. And in order to handle the test, you can't just abandon the doctrine when the test comes. That's what a lot of believers do. Something happens, all of a sudden it's like doctrine just flies out the window. No, that is the time that you need to be focusing in on doctrine. My own experience regards to testing, while testing occurred, being in Bible class was the really source of comfort and encouragement that I received throughout the testing. The greatest source, generally speaking. Not that it didn't come from other areas. People get under testing and they think the answer is to leave class. Nothing could be further from the truth in that regards. No, that's the time you need to stick in there with it, to hang in there with it. Obviously, if you're physically not capable, we understand that. If you're on your deathbed, I know. All right. I'm with you on that one. Otherwise, I'm here to tell you, there will be people at the Bema seat that underwent testing that was far greater than probably most of us will ever face in life, and they hung in there with it. They maintained their NPR. And some of us know people that have done that on their deathbed and still want to be wheeled out to Bible class. B, passing test develops the quality of patient enduring. We call that also known as faith rest. Patient enduring. We have a doctrine of faith rest. The SCA constantly is salivating to do something and to doubt and not trust God, Bible doctrine, performing according to what has been revealed and proclaimed to us in the Scriptures. And hence we get under the energy of the flesh. We get under our sin nature. We become anxious, worry about things. And fear is a dominant SCA trend among believers. Not everybody's fear is the same as we've been dealing with Jacob. You know, not everybody's fear is the same. We've seen the fear of the patriarchs. Abraham on one end, afraid in regards to his own life, being in Egypt, and trying to pawn off Sarai as his sister, which she was, but you know, that's another story, to avoid catastrophe. But at the same time, at another moment, he has a handful of men and he attacks kings and armies to rescue his nephew Lot. You tell me, see. So we have our areas, and it can come in any way. And growing up spiritually, you start to gain, if you will, leverage over this sin nature by relaxing and putting your trust in God that indeed He will follow through with it. And at least you're catching yourself when you get under worry or anxiety. These are all nuances of fear, see, to be anxious. Obviously, there is legitimate concern. There, just as there's legitimate fear. But those things must be put in their proper perspective and not be driven by the sin nature, obviously. So see, endurance over time eventuates in maturity, as the verses show. D, maturity is a natural result of Bible doctrine working in the believer's life test, and not as a result of something contrived or invented through human intellect, emotions, or mysticism. You got some weird stuff out there in the religious world, and even among Christians. Driving through the Bible Belt and looking at some guy dragging a cross with a wheel on the end of it down the interstate on the shoulder, like this is some great test in life for himself. You know, you want to pull over. How dare you try to imitate Jesus Christ? You're so far from that guy. It's not even funny. You know? But that's just the weirdness of people. Obviously, a lot of this just this all comes from a distortion of God's word in churches. And promoting these ideas among believers otherwise. The SCA is quite creative. It's imaginative. It will contrive, invent things in life that one thinks is necessary. Its reliance on one's human intellect rather than on the wisdom of doctrine in their soul in regards to trying to face certain tests in life. As I noted, tests come, all men experience common human problems, the chips of life. It doesn't make any difference how rich you are, how famous you are, how athletic you are, physically powerful, etc. Every one of these people are all subject to cancer and all these other things that everybody else has. Now, people think everybody has such great lives because they are so wealthy. You start digging into some of their histories and you just see how wrecked it really is. You know, we all have face our tests in life. Now, what you do with that test is going to make a difference regards to being a believer with respect to God's plan for your life. And we're able to take those tests and turn them into eternal weight of glory. I was thinking the other night, reflected upon people suffering and tests and things, relationships, whatever it may be. You know, one of these days, we're all going to be standing before Jesus Christ, and everything that's so bad and so much pressure on us in our life right now, we'll look at it and say that was just a momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory for those especially who have endured and hung in there with it. It will make no difference apart from the fact that if you did it in fellowship, you'll be arrayed with all the wealth that comes in the form of surpassing grace in our eternal life niche. So, you know, you can look at it through divine viewpoint or you can look at it through human viewpoint. It's your choice. We choose the divine viewpoint. Mysticism, emotions. Churches today, they feed on people's emotions. Get them all hyped up. You know, coming up in the funny world myself, you know, I've seen it all. There are altar calls. Where did you get an altar at a church at, in a church from? Where'd that come from? Show me that in the scripture. You know, it's just part of Roman Catholicism that's hung around in regards to influence in churches today. The confusion of dispensations in one's theological understanding. But they had their altars, you know, and they had the altar call in their form of evangelizing. Turn down the lies. 152 verses, just as I am. You know, get people crying. And I'm not saying people don't get saved that way. They do. I wouldn't argue that. But does that glorify God? The only glorification is saving faith. Their actions otherwise do not. It's all about emotionalism. Mysticism. We recognize the supernatural in regards to God's plan. We recognize the supernatural aspect of gapping of grace apparatus perception in regards to Bible doctrine. I don't know a pastor teacher that suggested that wouldn't otherwise say amen to that if they did. See, the insight that God gives us in regards to communication of doctrine. It doesn't come from, I can tell you, it doesn't come from my intellectual capacity, humanly speaking. I never had good grades in school until I went to seminary and I finally found something I liked. To be mystic. Mysticism, emotionalism, they combine. And that's how people picture religion, see. I can remember men in the Nazarene church that I came out of that held high positions, high esteem that I was acquainted with. Speaking of stuff like this, you know, I came from the world of cowboys and Indians in Oklahoma. And they would talk about how the cowboys, their church was the great outdoors. And that's the way a lot of them think. Well, how much doctrine are they getting out there? See, well, it's all mysticism. How are they assimilating that doctrine? Who's teaching them Bible doctrine? Now, that's just another rationale to not line up in regards to God's directive will. God has will. It's His sovereignty. He is a creator. He's an exacting God. Either you do it His way or it's the highway. See? And His directive will is what He wants us to think, say, and do. In the New Testament, for church-age believers, we have something a little over like 1,600 royal imperatives that we're supposed to line up and seek to apply in regards to our life. And by doing that, that's how you advance yourself and matriculate spiritually in regards to your life, by following God's directive will. If you don't follow His directive will, then you fall under His permissive will. His permissive will recognizes the very existence of volition, free will. You don't have to believe God's directive will if you don't want to. He's quite a perfect gentleman in that respect. He will not coerce you in regards to embracing the truth of doctrine. You want to walk out of here and say it's all full of it, whatever. That's your privilege. God will give you that right, and we give people that right. But you'll ultimately pay for it, the individual will, because everyone will meet God in regards to His sovereignty, and you'll be judged based on what you did with His directive will. For the unbeliever, His directive will is to believe in Him, and you will be saved. See? When you're evangelizing, remember that. If you're dealing with an unbeliver, don't get caught up in this great conversations of theology with these people. They're unbelievers, and you recognize that. You keep the issues before them. First and foremost, then you need to become a believer. You can worry about that other stuff later. See? But, you know, that's the way it is. So maturity is a natural result of Bible doctrine working in a believer's life test. Certain aspects of it, as a pastor, I can't tell you how people come about in regards to making maturity adjustment and working out their own salvation. I just see it happen. All I do is keep doing my job. Not that I'm callous or cold and don't have feelings. Yeah, I do. But otherwise, God works in every individual's life according to His sovereignty. So you don't want to operate under God's permissive will. Otherwise, you will find yourself under His overruling will where while He allows evil to exist, it will not exist beyond anything that would otherwise thwart and advance the advancement of this plan in regards to individuals as well as history in and of itself. And hence He will overrule. Just like He did the world some close 6,000, 5,000 years ago when He brought upon the catastrophic flood upon this planet for the invasion, of the demonic invasion, etc. Just like He did Sodom and Gomorrah because they wanted to be Queersville. See? Oh, that's all right. That's fine. Well, human viewpoint. It's not what the Bible teaches. You say that, and then you give them opportunity, and they go in and they express their negative volition as they attack the Bible. Yeah, it doesn't say that. How many times have you heard that? It didn't teach against homosexuality. It teaches against talking with a high voice like, and you're a guy. It says right there, don't be effeminate. No. My dog taught me how to talk that way. I always talk to him in a high voice. Anyway, a wide variety of testing on the glory road awaits each believer. Another doctrine that you can review to go along with maturity is the doctrines of testing and suffering. Suffering, again, we all suffer. The question is it undeserved or deserved? If it's deserved suffering for the believer, it falls in the category of divine discipline. See. If it's undeserved, then it's simply you performing God's will for your life and Satan's world taking issue with it or some other aspect in regards to living God's, the plan of God in your life around you. People taking issue with what you believe. Oh, they want every freedom that they have to believe what they want to believe. But somebody speaks their own opinion in that regards, and next thing you know, they're barking at them. See? If not worse. So, Peter is epistle on suffering, 1 Peter, as we dealt with that epistle. And even the unbeliever suffers for malfeasance, antinomianism, rebellion, things of that nature. What does that profit you, really? I mean, you can learn from your lessons, hopefully. What we seek to do is experience our suffering under undeserved suffering, and that is because we are doing it right. And Satan's world just doesn't like it. What else can I say? Satan's world just doesn't like it. And all the cockroaches are coming out of the woodwork now in our country. And that, but you know, we take that in a grain of salt too. It's just the development of prophecy being fulfilled under USA and prophecy. Truly, we are as a nation the economic political Babylon of Revelation 18. One hour, one day, we'll pay the piper, and that piper will be God. As a nation. F, the alternative is reversionism, this misacclimation. Via misacclimation. If you're not spiritually advancing, then you are in what we call a state of reversionism. And that means what it sounds like. You're not going in the proper direction. Hebrews 10, 32-39 is sometimes referred to as backsliding in other circles. It's a principle that denotes you're not fulfilling God's plan for your life. In an advancing motion. The writer of Hebrews which one pastor he did a word count as he did Luke and Acts. And there was an abnormal amount of words, the same words used in Hebrews with those two epistles, suggesting possibly Luke being the author of this. But this is written to Jewish Christians early in the church. As we noted, the background to the epistle is that they're under great persecution by their own countrymen around them for embracing Christianity, and many of them were falling by the wayside spiritually, losing focus in regards to Bible doctrine, counting deserved suffering as undeserved, and things of this nature. Verse 32, Hebrews 10. But remember the former days when they first embraced doctrine and they had all this zeal for it. Bring it on. I'm going to live my life for Christ. What do you have to throw at me? I can deal with it. We'll see. Remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings. 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches of their neighbors, people at work, today at school, things of this nature, and tribulations, trials, testings, brought about economic, a lot of times people or disregard in regards to work and things of this nature because of their faith. Actually going in and using the law to take their belongings and things of this nature. Political movements. And Parley, but by becoming sharers with those who were so treated in that category, you're in a cloud of good company in regards to believers throughout history. The doctrine, if nothing else, doctrine really reveals very clearly what kind of world that we live in. It truly is Satan's world. In verse 34, some of the examples he reflects upon and wants them to remember. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, political prisoners. If it was considered blasphemy under Jewish law, one could obviously actually be executed. See, things of this nature. How many of the apostles ended up in prison? Knowing that you have and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. And it doesn't mean they were doing backflips. Going, take my beamer here, you can have my bet too. No, they wasn't doing that. But they understood that it was all testing brought upon them by living in Satan's world and for embracing Bible doctrine under undeserved suffering. And why they were able to keep the right mental attitude is because of their very focus on doctrine and the promises of God's Word for those who endured under these types of circumstances, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. What's their confidence? Bible doctrine. The faith in its passage sense. The biblical hope that has confidence and expectations of all these things coming to fruition, which has a great reward. Those things do for service rendered, for being the witness that God established for you to be in regards to your life, living in Satan's world. And verse 36, for you have need of endurance. They've lost their stamina, the Hebrew Christians, many of them. See. And that's because they start becoming cavalier in regards to the doctrine in and of itself. They start letting their STAs run amok with themselves, not overruling it, not maintaining their complete focus on doctrine in regards to their lives. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. That was their state, spiritual state, of existence as a local church, corporately. They need to reprioritize, regroup spiritually, because they were coming weak. And not embracing the entire council as they sought to critique and deal with their pressures and persecutions in life. And that endurance is necessary if they want to be candidates for the prize, the top tier of reward that God has for those believers who will endure. For yet in a little, very little while, he who's coming will come and will not delay. You may think, well, that's some 2,000 years ago. He still ain't here yet. Well, comparatively speaking, over the entire history, you're in the church age. That's the dispensation that ushers in his return. So looking at it from that perspective, he'll be here when the time is right. He's not going to understand. God's not going to delay the rapture in any nanosecond longer than what He has already determined that it should happen. It will not be with delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. We live a life by faith. See, we believe the Bible. We believe that God is the ultimate author of this Bible. The super being of the universe. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So either you embrace it and you wear it and act upon it accordingly, or else you do not find favor with God, especially in terms of one's eternal disposition otherwise. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. To go into reversionism leads only to one conclusion regards to one's life, that's sin unto death. Coming out of reversionism, getting hooked in with doctrine, takes you away from that avenue and from that path and puts you on the glory road to dying grace and glorifying God. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. The positive volition, and God will protect it and ensure that it produces that which is necessary otherwise in terms of blessing, faith, three, glory, etc. Roman numeral 6, attaining to maturity does not demand sinless perfection. Well, if Jacob didn't convince you of that, then nothing will. Again, I get the rosy glows over certain things, not that I don't appreciate Scripture overall. But the way that was, the way he's presented in regards to Scripture is satisfying to me as the most righteous man, a believer that you see walking in the Scripture. That God reads your tape. He knows your soul. And the positive believer is one that perseveres and hangs in there in spite of their sin nature, in spite of their failures. And here he was, back and forth, in and out of fellowship, under fear in regards to meeting his brother Esau, wrestling with God, his internal conflict, and he's proclaimed a mature believer. God, that is just too cool to me. 1 Kings 8:46. Cars of Solomon, verse 46, this is a prayer of Solomon, this particular section here in Kings. When they, the people, sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. You're talking about one of the wisest people that's ever lived on this planet. He sees it. But yet, you got people out there that think people like the Pope don't sin. Hope on a rope. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and do deliver them to an enemy, part of their national discipline, political, military upheaval, and defeat, so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy far off and near. That is ultimate dispersion. There's five cycles of discipline that is brought out for us, as we know in the book of Deuteronomy, Israel as a nation. It begins basically in the economic field, then disease, health issues, mental issues start becoming pervasive in regards to societies. The weather wreaks havoc. God's in control of the weather. And then military defeats. And then ultimate overthrow of government and dispersion and yanked out of the land and taken to the geography of their captors. So, Proverbs 20, verse 9. Again, Proverbs, Solomon predominantly wrote this book, not entirely. And he states, rhetorically, verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Obviously, only those who rebound. But it recognizes people's sin, even believers' sin. And then Ecclesiastes 7:20, on that we'll refer to quite often. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who, in the New American Standard, got this one right, continually does good and who never sins. I hear the legalists try to rationalize that verse. A righteous man doesn't mean that he's a believer. Will you show me an unbeliever that's called a righteous man in the Bible then? All right, let's take our break.